Brethren, I'd like to take you back in time today, about 26 years ago, actually. It would be about 26 and a half years ago. I had a conversation with an individual that asked me an unexpected question that ultimately changed the course and direction of my life permanently. He said something like this, "John, how long are you going to ride behind a horse, launching road apples in the direction of your face?" Well, now, he didn't say road apples. He used a synonymous term. I chose to sanitize his remarks for the purposes of this sermon. But I laughed. I laughed at that comment because as a young Amish man, the thought of changing my mode of transportation had never occurred to me. I rather liked my horses, actually, odors and projectiles notwithstanding. So I had laughed, and he did not think it was funny, nor was he impressed with my flippant response, and he came back again and said, "John, listen to me. All your traditions, the clothes you wear are to God but filthy rags. At the end of the day, you're going to answer to God for what you did in your life solely as it relates to the truth of the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less." Just the truth of the Bible? That's all? Nothing else? Somehow he had gotten my attention. This man passed through my life. I don't know if he's still alive. I've not talked to him in probably more than 20 years. I don't remember when I last talked to him, but it's been a long, long time ago. But that short encounter caused me to embark on a journey in search of truth. I started studying the Bible in earnest and was shocked with what I found. You'll excuse me for a moment. I'll take a drink of water here. What I found and what I was shocked about was the fact that familiar passages of Scripture, when viewed in their context, proclaimed a message often quite different from what I had thought or had been taught that they proclaimed. Take, for example, a lot of these Scriptures that Paul wrote. True, Paul wrote words that I remember to this day. "Stellet euch dieser Welt nicht gleich." Translation: do not be conformed to this world. But to my surprise, Paul's methodology of nonconformance was not accomplished through adherence to a set of traditions, but to something much more challenging. Quote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Hiding behind a hat, according to Paul, was not sufficient. God desires real change. All Scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy, is given by inspiration of God. That to me was shocking, or at least surprising. All Scripture, in this case referring to the books of the Old Testament, not just the New Testament, that too was news to me 26 years ago. All Scripture, quoting Paul, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. There is a certain refreshing clarity in the words of Scripture. And I read Christ's words addressed to the Father where he said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." Suddenly the Bible became alive with meaning from Genesis to Revelation. Truth, sanctification, redemption, and ultimate destiny all reside in the book that we carry to church every week and cherish. Then I read a scripture that ultimately would change the course of my life. Why? When I read this scripture, and we'll go there in a moment, this scripture changed my life because the active belief in its message, while it ensures a special relationship with God, sets in motion a dynamic that puts us at odds with the tradition, practice, and course of this world. Come with me to Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. This was the scripture that I read that changed my life. In verse 13 we read, "Speak also to the children of Israel, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Here I read something very surprising, and that was that there was actually a sign that God sanctifies you. Sabbath, plural. A biblical sign. Wow, that was a new concept. A biblical sign that sanctifies us, that sets us apart in a manner in which no tradition or regulation of man ever can, because it is a sign and a promise from God himself. And when I recognized that, I realized that Paul's words or call for nonconformance to the world through the renewal of the mind found practical biblical methodology. The Sabbath, far from being just the absence of work, promises a renewal of the mind during God's holy time that sanctifies us for perpetuity in a manner nothing else can. The way of life that I had lived, while there's a lot about that lifestyle that I cherish to this day, and I certainly don't mean to cast it in a negative light, it's just that when, as was quoted in the previous sermon, when we substitute the commandments of men for the commandment of God, or we attempt to come up with our own way, which was my custom, to be not conformed to the world, instead of doing what God instructs us to do, it becomes of ill effect. And as that conversation with the man in a crass way described to me, it is like filthy rags. So when I read this, I realized that Paul's call to not conform to this world by the renewal of the mind and the Sabbath and all that that means and the holy time we celebrate every week are very closely connected. What a promise. You know, what a sign from God. It was no longer necessary for me to come up with some other way. But for me and my family to embrace that promise required a big change. Traumatic change. And it began a journey, a 25-year journey, one that I cherish and I don't regret. Brethren, in the time we share today, I would like to review with you some thoughts on that journey. And I'd like to review with you from the Bible that spoke to me back then with such clarity and still speaks with the same clarity today, the importance of remembering the sanctity of the Sabbath. God sanctified the Sabbath at the beginning for the benefit of man, as Christ would note, as Christ would point out later. The sanctity of the Sabbath promises great benefits if we remember it, and great peril if we choose to ignore it. I've always found it to be ironic that the commandment that God specifically asked people to remember is the one that it seems men have insisted on forgetting down through time. You know, it's just one of those ironies, it seems. You know, it says, remember the Sabbath. You know, most of the other commandments are, you shall not, there are two commandments that are not you shall nots, to use a double negative. You have remember the Sabbath day, and you have honor your father and mother. And it seems, you know, those are two things that people forget. Let's go back to begin at the beginning. And the first element that I want to review with you is the concept of the creation of holy time. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading as Jesus Christ concludes the creation week in verse 31 of chapter 1. And notice what he did as he concludes his work. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And I'd like us to notice a couple of things in this particular context. Context to me is very important, because, you know, sometimes when we just lift a scripture, while it is sometimes appropriate to do that to make a point, the context fills it in. Notice that the Creator God, in this case, none other than Jesus Christ himself, when he had finished working, and as the Sabbath approached, if you will, he reflected back upon what was done that week, and he was able to say, it was very good. I think that's a lesson for us. You know, it is important for us to reflect back. He blessed and he sanctified and rested from his work. And here we find the Hebrew word kadesh. And that's a word that is used throughout the Old Testament, but it means to set apart, to consecrate for special purpose. It's the same word, actually, that is used in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, where I quoted that he sanctifies us. But this is the important point, brethren, that I think we must all understand and never forget, and that is that it is God that created holy time at the beginning of creation. You know, we cannot make something holy. You know, we cannot make ourselves holy. You know, every time I hear a discussion about righteousness, the words of Paul come to mind, and somehow it seems to fit me, where he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us are unrighteous in one way or another. But when it comes to the Sabbath and the concept of holy time, only God could create a 24-hour period each day, each week, in which he consecrated, he sanctified, he created as holy time. For man, it is simply a choice of whether or not we appreciate that and fully benefit from it, or whether we choose to pollute it. That's really the only choice. And we cannot create, as popular theologians and popular thought, you know, well, one day in seven. Now, of course, Mr. Pavlik has already warned you, I came with a full sermon, so I'm going to try to get this thing done, but I'm passionate about this particular topic. And it is true from a physical standpoint that it is better to rest one day in seven, even if it's the wrong day, because there's a physical benefit of doing that. But that doesn't make, we cannot choose the day, because it was God that created the holy time. We cannot do that ourselves. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 20. We'll just look at a couple of scriptures And we're going to bounce around here a little bit, and then we'll keep coming back a couple of times to Exodus chapter 20. So I'm going to read portions of Exodus chapter 20 and then come back to it later. So if you think I'm skipping something, you're wrong, because I'm going to get all of it. How's that? Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, we read the commandment as it was encoded in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Jumping down to verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here we have recorded once again in the codification of the commandment the fact that God created holy, hallowed time on the seventh day. So let's jump forward then to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And again, I jump back and forth because, as I said, some of these things I discovered 26 some years ago. But one of the things that I found so inspiring was just how closely and consistent the entire Bible is. And if you allow the Bible to speak to you, it lives from Genesis to Revelation. Hebrews chapter 4 is a discussion about the promise of rest. And we'll notice in verse 4 that it connects back to the seventh day of creation. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place that you shall not enter into my rest. Dropping down to verse 9. Here we have a clear statement of Scripture in the New Testament referring to the Sabbath. Therefore, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. The word rest here is the Greek word, if I remember correctly, it's sabbatismos, I think is the Greek word, but it is the Greek word for Sabbath. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. So we see here that if we desire to enter into that ultimate rest, I mean, the Sabbath looks backward and it looks forward to the millennium. God expects us to also enter in that rest as he did by ceasing from our work. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. You see, again, if you read it in the context, we're talking about the fact that we need to be diligent to enter that rest, lest we fall into disobedience as the Israelites did. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than in any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if you want to kind of just file that away, because one of the things that we have always taught and that the Bible teaches is that the Sabbath is a test commandment. And we see here in the writings of Paul in Hebrews, in the context of this rest, the fact that the Word of God is a discerner of thoughts and intents of heart. Only God knows what the intent is. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When that man got my attention, that's what got my attention. The fact that we answer to God. And the fact that everything is naked and open. And he knows what the truth really is and what our intents are. We can't deceive God. Let's go to the next element that I'd like to discuss. And that is that the Sabbath is the sign of the sanctifier. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13 again. Exodus chapter 13. You know, I think it's very important to appreciate the understanding and the teaching of the Bible that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that it was He who created the Sabbath in the first place. And it is Jesus Christ that sanctifies us, that all of this connects. Exodus chapter 31. It helps if you're in Exodus instead of Genesis. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. We'll read this again and then read all the way down through verse 17. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath, plural, you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know. There's something very intimate here between you and God in connection of the Sabbath, because He says that this is how you know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on a Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. And here here it's repeated again. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. That you may know. That's the key phrase here. It's a sign. It is an emblem, and you know, we'll talk about it a little bit later on how it becomes that. I've already mentioned in my introduction that it's keeping the Sabbath sets in motion a dynamic that, while on the one hand ensures a strong relationship with God, it sets in motion that dynamic that puts us at odds with the frantic, chaotic world in which we live. Because when does most commerce happen? Friday night and Saturday. I mean, that's when people have time to go do things. There are a lot of things going on that, if you keep the Sabbath, sets you apart in a way that nothing else can. The Sabbath is the sign of the sanctifier, Jesus Christ. And Exodus 31 specifically says that keeping the Sabbath enables us to know this very important fact. Let's notice that some of the fours, wherefores, and whys that are embedded into the Sabbath command. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 once again. Exodus chapter 20 in verse 8. Here we see the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. Excuse me. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I mean, I read it again, but I think it bears noting, because the four here, the specific rationale that is embedded into the Sabbath commandment for keeping the Sabbath is to remind us on a weekly basis that God, not evolution, is the creator of all. Now I ask you a question. Does this realization and understanding set us apart from the world? You betcha, to quote a popular politician. You betcha it does. Because Today, we have come so far in our country, and I've mentioned that to this congregation before. We've come from a nation that held the fact that the Creator was self-evident to a nation in which the public schools are no longer permitted to teach that we were created. Every week, when we celebrate the Sabbath, once again, it sets us apart. Let's take a look at another example over in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a repeat or a recounting of the commandments, and it's worded a little bit different here. In verse 15, it says, "Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." I read the last part first, but let's go back and see what the "therefore" was about. In verse 15, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, for that reason, we are to keep the Sabbath holy." Does a weekly reminder that we too were slaves in Egypt prior to our conversion help us to know and appreciate the God we serve? The answer, of course, is absolutely yes. You know, the world in which we live, in which every day is the same, and we just go on our frantic way doing anything and everything, is going to have consequences. I was having a conversation with an individual that advises me on business affairs, and he made the comment, and I found it instructive, that he had someone that he was coaching that was just one of these people that works day and night and just keeps going and going and going, and I will confess to you that if it weren't for the Sabbath, I would probably be one of them, because I'm a high-energy person and I can go, go, and go. But he told this individual that he said, "Look, you cannot violate the Sabbath principle," is how he put it. Meaning, he said, if you work 7 days a week, there will come a time in which your physical body will take its Sabbath, because you're going to wear out. So for us to understand and benefit physically on the one hand, but much more importantly to benefit from the fact of being both reminded that God is our Creator, that God is the one that sanctifies us, that God delivered us out of the slavery of this world, is something we need to pause and reflect on every week. It's the sign of the one that sanctifies us. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 has a definitive statement about the fact that the one that sanctifies us is the one that controls the meaning and application of the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 8, in the context of Jesus Christ had numerous confrontations with the Pharisees with respect of the Sabbath, and some people take that as an excuse to show that Jesus Christ was somehow lenient on the Sabbath, but that's not true, of course. He just put it in the true context and the application, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees had invented, if my recollection is correct, 39 basic categories of things that you could not do on the Sabbath, and then they boiled it down to hundreds of different regulations. One that comes to mind was, you couldn't spit on the Sabbath. I'm not sure how what you would do if you needed to and couldn't. But the application, but the rationale behind it is instructive, because if you spit, so the Pharisees said, and your spit ends up hitting dust, it could have the effect of plowing. Okay? Now, we laugh at that, but I just say that to put in context so that we have a context in which Jesus Christ was upbraiding the Pharisees for being Pharisaical. And I think it is important for us as well, because in the context of Hebrews, we read that the Word of God tests, is a discerner of the intents and the purpose of the heart. Jesus Christ was able to see their intent. And their intent was to control and to dictate and to do all kinds of things. They were really not concerned about the people having a healthy relationship with God, which was the intent of the Sabbath in the first place. But here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, we read, "For the Son of Man," Jesus Christ says, "is Lord even of the Sabbath." And this is repeated in, I think, all the Gospels except John. So we see here that Jesus Christ, the ultimate sanctifier, it's the sign of the sanctifier. And now I'd like to go on to a more practical approach to the Sabbath, and I've entitled it, Living the Law of the Sabbath, Taking the High Road. Now let's take a look at the commandments and The specific Sabbath commandments are enumerated where we were before in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, and then Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to compress this a little bit, but let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 in verse 8 through 10 and just read it again. And then we'll read Leviticus chapter 23, and then we'll go ahead and I'll do a little bit of analysis of what it says. Exodus chapter 20, in verse 8, we're going to read from verse 8 all the way through verse 10. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." Now let's go over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Here we have, this is the Sabbath in the plural sense chapter, because it enumerates in a concise way all the Sabbaths of the Lord. And we read in verse 23, beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And, of course, the Sabbath is one of them. And I've I've never tired of the fact of how God put this. Because, like I mentioned, you know, I'm reminiscing a little bit today. When I first read that, I was astonished at the fact that it says here, the feasts of the Lord. You know, they're not some feast of man. And then he repeats it, these are my feasts. They're not some Jewish feast. You know, they're not an American feast or a European feast or an Israeli feast. They're God's feasts. Let's take a look at verse 3. 6 days shall work be done. And I think it's instructive as well, the fact that the Sabbath commandment includes the fact that God expects us to work for 6 days. It's the seventh that we're not to work. But God expects people to work and be productive. Jesus Christ said, "My Father and I, we work and have been working. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." So let's do a little bit of analysis here based on what we've read. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 12 through 14 essentially says the same thing that we read in Exodus chapter 20, that therefore the reason given for why to do it is a little bit different. So if we look at the what, the who, and the why, here's what we find, here's what we can draw directly. This is what the Bible teaches about the Sabbath commandment. God commands us to remember to do. To do what? Number one, we read to keep the Sabbath holy. As we learned earlier, it was God, Jesus Christ in this case, that created holy time at the very beginning of creation. All we can do is to keep it that way. We can't create holy time. Number two, we are to rest, reflect, and be refreshed. Number three, we are to go to a holy convocation. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 reminds us specifically, speaking to our time, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm paraphrasing it. I'm not sure. I may have gotten a word or two wrong, but that's the sense of it. So we read in Leviticus chapter 23 the commandment that the commandment to convoke, to get together with brethren of like mind, that is part of the Sabbath commandment. And number four, the what we are to do is to refrain from doing any work. And number five, to labor and work for 6 days. And God did that for 6 days. And when he came to the end of the sixth day and he prepared for the Sabbath and looked back, he said it was very good. This is a digression, but one of the problems with our country today is that work has somehow fallen out of fashion. Working with your hands has fallen out of fashion. I saw a graphic this week that I wanted to try to get my hands on because it had dirty hands on it, with a very concise quote about the fact that dirtying your hands for honorable work is a good thing. And I thought, you know, our nation would benefit greatly if we would emphasize the fact that work is honorable, that we are to work 6 days, and then take a break. Just think about how different our world would be if that were the case. What about the who? The who is very specific here. It says you. I mean, that's you. It's kind of hard to get out of that. You and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant, your ox, your donkey, cattle, and stranger within your gate. Basically, everything over which you exercise control. Why? Why is this important? Well, we discussed part of it, but here are a couple of things. Again, I'm just doing an analysis. That your servants may rest as well as you. God wanted the Israelites to remember the fact that they had been slaves, that they had been driven, that they had been in bondage, that they did not have a weekly rest. They had to work 24/7, if you will. And part of the reason he wanted them to remember that, and included in that, was the fact that they would not treat their servants the same way. We read Numbers chapter 5, it was given that your servants may rest as well as you. Number two on the why, that you remember your Creator. And this is an entire sermon in itself that is something that I've thought a lot about over the last couple of years on just how important it is and how different and how wide the gulf is between believing in evolution and believing that you were created by a benevolent Creator. It's huge. It's a huge gulf, because if you know and believe that you were created by an all-powerful, all-wise, benevolent Creator, that gave his very son to sanctify you to, and it has an eternal destiny, the way you live your life is very different from believing that everything that is here is the result of chance and some force of nature, and all we've got is 70 and then it's over, so it's get while the getting's good, because the getting's going to be over in 70 years, and for people like me, that seems like a pretty short time. The 70 years doesn't seem like it's that far ahead of me. So the Sabbath connects us to the why is that we remember the fact that God created us. Thirdly, that you remember your former state as a slave in Egypt. And it's easy to forget, as the Israelites did, just how much bondage sin creates. And number four, that you may know that the Lord your God sanctifies you. And we've already read the consequences in Exodus chapter 31. Sabbath breaking in the Old Testament was punishable with death. And I would submit to you that it is still that, because ultimately, if someone forgets the Sabbath, it spells death in the sense that you walk away from God and you break your relationship with God and all that means. So it's very important to remember the sanctity of the Sabbath. How does this all work when the rubber meets the road? As I've been reminiscing, if you allow me, I'll share a couple of experiences that I have had, and also as a business owner, some of the challenges, as you can imagine, working in the automotive industry. Someone told my wife about a month ago, and this to us was very humorous. They said this. They said, "We work for the automotive industry, and everything is emergency." I mean, if they call you at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and they need somebody to be in Detroit by 7 o'clock, that's the expectation. It's an emergency. I mean, some kind of nut might be coming off a wheel, and it's a disaster. Now, if it were a medical problem, I mean, if I had if my heart goes out of rhythm, I mean, that can wait a week or two. I mean, they're going to schedule an appointment and put you in to the hospital. I mean, we have to keep this all in balance, right? I mean, what's more important, a human life or a screw coming out of an automobile? But it was just a humorous illustration of how insane in many ways that industry is. And unfortunately or fortunately, I've been involved in that industry starting a year and a half after I stopped having road apples thrown in my face. I got a job at Chrysler and was confronted with the Sabbath issue, actually, in my interview. And they said, "We are the big three. We heard you don't work on Saturday." I said, "Yeah, that's true. Well, I mean, we will never hire anybody under any circumstances if we know that they never will work on the Sabbath." And I said, "Well, I think you're making, you know, a bigger deal out of this than it is, but yes, I will never work on a Saturday." And we went back and forth. And the interview concluded like that. In the end, they ended up hiring me, but not without challenging me considerably on whether or not I would. See, the idea is, you know, they just want to know that they're in control. And the notion that somebody would have a principle that they couldn't somehow overrule or buy is inconceivable. We had a case a couple of years ago where we had what they thought was an incredible emergency, and we've been working 24 hours a day on a project so that it could compress it, and Friday afternoon happened, and I said, you know, I told the guy, because he was living there, he was living in our shop, okay, that's what they do, they live with you. And I said, "Well, Kyle, we don't work from Friday evening sundown to Saturday evening sundown, so we're going to have to pick this back up on Sunday." And he said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, that's our policy. Actually, I'll read you the quote here. It's part of our Articles of Incorporation." And I said, no, that's just, I wanted to. And so he started calling people. And we ushered him out the door. And I was on my way home, and I get a cell phone call from someone way high up in a big automotive company. He said, John, what is this? And I explained it to him. And I said, don't worry. I said, look, my guys have been working 12 hours a day. They've got to rest sometime. And we were working on some pretty difficult technical projects. So, I mean, they need, you know, just give them a pause. We'll be right on this as soon as the sun goes down on Saturday night. We'll get her done. And so he came up with all kinds of scenarios. He said, we know you don't work. we know you don't work, but you know we'll pay your employees a big bonus if they will just come in and work. I said, no, we can't do that. So the thing that I faced when in this particular industry, having learned about the Sabbath, and then you know when you're a small company, you have one level of difficulty, and as things get larger, we now have 75 employees. So it can be a challenge on a number of levels to do, and I will tell you that I do this imperfectly, because I think it is very important that people understand why. So in order for us to have a legal basis to justify to someone, to a big boy like Chrysler, and why we shut the doors, on Saturday, we wrote this into our articles of incorporation. And again, I'm just sharing this. As I said, this doesn't mean this is the be-all, end-all. It's just an example of how we've dealt with it. The corporation's employees, not including independent contractors, will not conduct business on behalf of the corporation, and the corporation will not be open for operation on the Sabbath and on any holy days for the purpose of the articles of incorporation. One, the term Sabbath is defined as the 24-hour period from sunset on Friday evening through sunset on the next day, the following Saturday. And two, the term holy days include the first day of unleavened bread, last day of unleavened bread, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, as those are referred to in the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible, respectively. And, you know, if you care to, you can go to the High Secretary of State's office and find that in our filings. And the reason we did that was to have a consistent policy. And what we have learned is consistency is the key. Because, and I'll give you an example. We have here, we say, not including independent contractors, because I mean, independent contractors can work whenever they want to. But here's something that we've not done, and that is, I will not have an independent contractor, for example, an electrician, to come and work on our building on Saturday, even though, I mean, you could make a technical argument that that might be okay. That's a whole other discussion. The reason I don't do it is, how do you explain to an employee that you have asked often at some level of difficulty to not work when it was inconvenient for them, and then to work when it was inconvenient for them, that you can have an electrical contractor come in and work on your building and pay him, but you can't have them work and pay them? So, I mean, those are things that we've dealt with, and I will go out on a limb, I guess, to say that I've been very touched and impressed by the cooperation and the respect that I have gotten from our employees in cooperating with this. And here's why. I no longer make the schedule, the production schedule. And I might need to buy another couple minutes of your time. So if you start thinking about it, what do the holy days do to a 5-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day, three-shift operation? From a practical standpoint, they wreak havoc to it. And the reason they wreak havoc to it is, take, for example, the Feast of Trumpets. So we're And this particular year, we were under extreme pressure to launch programs, and it seemed like everything that could go wrong did. And we needed every hour that we could squeeze out to support production lines. We were in several cases within hours of shutting down assembly lines, shutting down assembly plants. And so my managers were faced with the challenge of having second shift coming in at 3:30 and working till, and I'm going to make up, it was something like 7 o'clock at that time, on a day prior to the Holy Day, and then ask them to come in the following day at 8 o'clock and work the remainder of their shift. So basically, they came in and worked a half a shift before and after the Holy Day, and that's an inconvenience. I mean, that's an inconvenience to someone that does not understand and grasp the full reason why that is that important to me, to ask them to do that. And I've tried to be very sensitive to that because I'm asking them to do something because of my religion that is inconvenient to them. And that needs to be respected and dealt with very kindly. And it's, as I say, I mean, the fact that I'm talking about this publicly, we'll probably get challenged on it in 2 weeks. That's kind of how things work. But it is instructing and humbling to me when I hear my staff sit down at a table to discuss the schedule over the next 3 weeks, when we've got, like in the fall, we've got 3 or 4 holy days, depending on how they fall, to figure out how they're going to coordinate through this maze. And, you know, they'll use church speak. The Sabbath is, let's see, when is sundown, when is this, when is the holy day. So I think you can understand why consistency is very important. And this is something that gets challenged. We had I'll relate to you an incident that happened, I think it was, when was that, Andy? 2 weeks ago? We did the Meadville trip. The Sabbath right now falls, as you know, very early. So Daniel and I and Kevin were the last people to leave sometime before 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, and time kind of caught up with us and said, oh, we got to get out of here. So we went out, locked the door, and locked UPS out of the building. Now, we have a UPS driver that knows we close at 4:30 in the wintertime on Friday, so he always makes sure that he gets there on Friday early, but the rest of the week, since he knows we serve all these automotive people that call at 3 o'clock and want something to ship, he usually comes by at about 5:30. It just so happened that on that particular Friday, there was a different UPS driver who did not know that. So he shows up at 5 o'clock or sometime thereafter at our door and found himself locked out of the building. The problem was that we had a whole stack of overnight packages sitting on in the shipping area waiting to be picked up and people expecting to get them the next day. So the next day on Saturday, cell phones start ringing all over the place, and including mine, but I had it turned off. And so when I turned it back on after services, well, I didn't have it turned off. I had it on vibrate, and when I looked at it after service, I had a whole bunch of voice messages. And so I listened to the voice messages and realized what had happened. We locked the UPS man out of the building. So I called one of my employees, only to find out that he had gotten a call at home on his cell phone, because this particular individual had his cell phone. And he said, look, I know what happened. We left before UPS, but he said, I can tell you what, I can't go there until after dark. So I had an employee that went in after dark, picked up that package, and drove it to Meadville, Pennsylvania in a snowstorm. Okay? I felt really bad. Because all it would have taken on Friday, it would have been for us to call UPS and let them know they needed to be there by 4:30. So I think you can see why this is a path you have to navigate very carefully. Let's go over to, and I'd just like to look at one more thing here, and that is striking the balance between compromise on the one hand, which he can't do, and Pharisaical conceit on the other. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, to me, is what I call the spirit of the Sabbath law because it amplifies its intent. And I find it interesting that, and I, for some reason I never noticed this until a couple of years ago, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 is a scripture that we often quote about turning, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath. And you go and you look at that, and then of course you read Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, cry aloud and spare not. And somehow the two, it never chummed out to me at the fact that the two are actually very closely connected, and I'd like to highlight that to you today because I think it is instructive because it speaks to the intent and the heart and the attitude. If you look quote a couple highlights here for sake of time, but in verse 4, God is criticizing, or Isaiah is criticizing them, indeed you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You know, they were fasting for all the wrong reasons. And then, of course, it goes down through, and if you'll pick it up in verse 6, God says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? And then it says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, etc., etc.? But then in starting here in verse 9, we see what I will call the three ifs. In verse 9 it says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am, if, 1, 2, and 3. Okay, let's look at those ifs. The first one is, if you take away the yoke from your midst. The second one is, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. The third one is, in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, and honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. You know, if you look at this, what we see here is very similar to the language that Jesus Christ used in Matthew chapter 5 with respect to other of God's laws, where he expanded the intent of it. Because, you know, I consider this passage to be the spirit of the Sabbath law because it goes beyond the letter of the law, meaning to not work, to show us how to maximize the physical and spiritual benefits of the Sabbath. We call the Sabbath a delight. I mean, I've never figured out. I mean, I've just never figured out how someone can call the Sabbath a burden. I mean, unless you get into the plowing with spitballs deal. I mean, I guess that obviously would be burdensome. The holy day honorable, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. What this tells us, brethren, is that there are things that we can choose to do that may not break the letter of the law to refrain from work, but will subtract from the benefit that we should be getting from the Sabbath day. If we continue to read in verse 14, I'll give you perhaps a humorous but personal example. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Now, I like to ride on the high hills of the earth in the wintertime on my skis. And you know what? It's not working. So there's no prohibition for me to go skiing on the Sabbath, right? It's really quiet out there. Wrong. Because that would violate the spirit of the law here of doing my pleasure. And believe me, it is my pleasure. And I go skiing with my Mennonite buddies every year, just scheduled the first week in February. And we'll be there from Wednesday evening through Sunday. And they get a big bang out of this because John the preacher goes to Denver to preach a sermon. That is, if Mr. Neff will have me. And they just find it unbelievable that I would give up a day of skiing out in God's great creation. I'm just pointing that out. I'm just saying here, riding on the high hills of the earth, in my mind, would be subtracting from the benefit I get from the Sabbath by participating in a church service. Now let's go and very quickly touch on the danger of what I'll call Pharisaical conceit. And there are a lot of examples of this, but let's look at one over in Luke chapter 13. So on the one hand, and this is why I think the Sabbath is a test commandment, because ultimately it is God who knows whether and what our true intent is. And as the first sermon so aptly described, we can deceive ourselves and we can assume the worst about other people and deceive ourselves. And if it's one thing that I've learned in my short life is to never assume that you know what someone's intent was, because you're usually wrong. It just, I found that to be the case. You just don't know, and you're not, at least I'm not able to look into the mind of a person and ascertain with certainty, like God is, on what was really their intent. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Now, it doesn't specify here whether he was a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but in other places, Matthew chapter 12, where we were earlier, there are numerous occasions where Jesus got crossways with the Pharisees and Sadducees on this issue. And notice what he said. On the face of it, it doesn't seem that unreasonable, because, I mean, this woman had had this problem for 18 years, right? So, you know, even with our current medical science, you know, you could wait for another day or two. And he was indignant that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite." And notice what he says. I find this interesting. He said, "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water?" And here's where I think God tests the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, my wife grew up on a dairy farm. I grew up in a farming community, and while we kept the wrong day, one thing that I must say is we took the Seventh Day observance seriously. So how do you deal with, I remember this scripture in German from having heard it when I was young. How do you deal with a dairy operation on the Sabbath? And my wife's father was very diligent about the fact that he prepared everything he possibly could on, in this case, Saturday, so that on Sunday, all they needed to do was relieve the cows. That's probably the best way of putting it, by milking them. And so here's the striking the balance between what I said, compromise, and Pharisaical conceit. God put in the command that we read in Exodus the fact that your cattle were not to work, on the one hand. He enumerated cattle in addition to the ox, if you will recall. But then on the other, you know, if you have a dairy cow and you don't milk her for 24 hours, she's going to be in pain. She's going to be in a lot of pain. Jesus Christ addresses this in a kind of a roundabout way, because even the Pharisees, who made issue of plying with spitballs, recognized that it was appropriate and right to feed your animal on a Sabbath. Where the question then comes in on the intent and the heart of the whole matter is, how are we handling that, you know? And that's where only God can know, you know, do I kind of push off everything because I was busy this week and, you know, I do more than I would have had to. God is looking for how we really obey him. Notice, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude greatly rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Brethren, I hope this has been instructive. It is a topic that is very near and dear to me, but we need to all remember the importance of the sanctity of the Sabbath, that we may delight ourselves in the Lord, that he may cause us to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed us with the heritage of Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it.